Series, you know that this is the 12th and last message in a series that we're calling Grace, Not Calvinism. Now, the term Calvinism is a term that has been attached to these doctrines. Wrongly or rightly, it doesn't matter so much to me one way or the other. But the important thing is that what we're teaching is not something that came from a man by the name of John Calvin. It is something that comes from the Bible, and if not, we ought not be teaching it. In the previous 11 messages, we have dealt with the overview of the series. We've dealt with human depravity. We have dealt with the doctrine of sovereign election. We've dealt with the doctrine of atonement. We've dealt with the doctrine of effectual calling. And then we have dealt with the first part of this doctrine, and that is the doctrine of preservation, God's preserving His saints. Now, in this message, we want to deal with the doctrine of perseverance, and it is the other side of the doctrine of preservation. Listen to these scriptures as our Lord speaks in John chapter number 8, verses 30 through 32. And then we'll open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. John chapter 8 and verse number 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You need to remember the context in which we're reading, and it'd have to go all the way back to John chapter 6. And of course you found there in that passage Jews who profess faith in Christ and basically speaking to the same category of people here. We won't take time to get into all of that, but I want you just to keep that verse in your mind, verse 31, and we'll come back to it in a moment. Now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I want you to have two verses of Scripture in your mind as we approach this subject this afternoon. Verse number 18, where we read here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice those words, with all perseverance. And then in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John again, in verse 31, where we read a moment ago, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In the last message, we dealt with the doctrine of preservation. That is, God preserving those who are brought to be believers in him unto his everlasting kingdom. And we showed you how that the Bible unquestionably teaches that those who are genuinely born again will not lose their salvation, but will be kept unto everlasting glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6 and verse 38 and 39, where we read earlier, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now, lest someone beguile you with human foolishness and say, well, he doesn't lose them, but they can turn away. The Lord said in that verse, among other things, that if he does the Father's will, he will raise up at the last day all of those that the Father has given him. You cannot escape that. It is there. It is far too clear for argument. And if it were not enough, there are hundreds of other verses in the Bible that are equally that clear. But this message is not dealing with preservation, but with perseverance. It's focused upon Christian perseverance. These verses not only enjoin perseverance in us or exhort us to persevere, but they assume its presence in the life of genuine Christians. This isn't the final issue now. Preservation is the final issue. That is, God preserves us. But we could not possibly preach properly upon perseverance until we had first preached upon preservation, for none of us could persevere unless God preserved. We have to come at it from that direction. But you need to realize that our perseverance is not the thing which finishes it. God's preservation is the thing that finishes the issue, and our perseverance is the issue, or the proof, the evidence of God's preservation. Now then, you understand that most people who preach upon this doctrine that I'm going to present to you this evening abuse it. For that reason, many Baptists never preach upon it. I'm sorry that that's true, but it's true. Many Baptists never preach upon the doctrine of Christian perseverance because of the Arminians who hold to the idea that you are saved partly by the grace of God and partly by your persevering or your continuing in the direction in which you're supposed to go. They may say continuing in your faith, continuing in the faith, continuing in good works doesn't make any difference. They tack it on as being the cause, and of course they're wrong. And because of that abuse, many people never preach the other side of this. Tonight, by the grace of God, we're going to try to preach the other side. The first thing we want to do is to define what we're talking about when we talk about Christian perseverance. Perseverance means continuance in a proper direction in spite of adversity. Now, you may imagine perseverance simply because you have continued to do something for a long time. That's not what the word perseverance intends or implies, nor what that's not the meaning of the word, and it's not the meaning of the doctrine. For instance, you may go to church, and you may enjoy going to church. You may enjoy the singing. You may enjoy the teaching. You may really like the people that you're attending with and things of that sort. And you may say, I've been going to that church for 20 years, and I have really persevered in attending and being faithful in that area. Well, that's not necessarily the meaning of the word persevere. The word persevere means to continue in a right direction in spite of adversity. It has to suppose adversity, something that would offend. You remember that the Lord had people here who said, yes, we believe he's the Messiah. Well, we're all for him. And when he began to teach some of the things concerning the greatness of God and the fact that the Gentiles were going to be saved, some of these Jews were offended and they began to back away. And he didn't tread water, and he didn't apologize to them. In John 6:44, he said to these people, no man can come unto me. In other words, he said, don't think yourselves wise or intellectual or perceptive because you don't come unto me. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And they really begin to back away then. And we'll find here in the last part of the 8th chapter that most of them who claimed to be believers turned away and went in another direction because they were offended. They were offended in Him. Perseverance implies a continuance in a direction that we know is a right direction in spite of offenses, in spite of adversity that may meet us. Now, our Lord describes this activity in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if ye continue in my word. Didn't just mean continue reading the Bible, but He meant if you continue hearing and believing and embracing and walking by the things that I teach, then are you truly my disciples. Now listen, He did not say that's how you get to be my disciples. Nor did He say that they really clinch the nail. That's not what He said. Or, you know, you finish the work by doing it. That's not what He's talking about at all. But He's simply proving you are really, you are truly, you are indeed my disciples if you continue in the things which I teach. That's what He's stating there. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 24 through 31. Listen to these words. Paul says, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I have spent in the deep, or I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth I lie not. Now listen to what Paul is saying. He says, I have suffered. He said, I gave my life to preach the gospel. I have hazarded my life, and God has allowed me to be persecuted, to be beaten, to be stoned, to be mistreated, to be lied upon, to be plotted against, and all of these things. God has loaded me with responsibility to the point that I have preached with fear and trembling, and yet in spite of all of that, my own family has hated me. But He'd gone on. You see, that's what perseverance is when we go on in spite of those things that would cause us to turn away. I read the story some years ago of a martyr, and as he stood upon the faggots and they're ready to light the fire and to burn him to death, he said to him, if you'll only recant, we would prefer not to do this. If you'll only recant, if you'll only forget this thing, forget the profession, embrace once again the true church and all of that garbage that they would go through. And he said, with heaven so close, why should I turn back now? With heaven so close, why should I turn back now? Now, this is the attitude of perseverance. In other words, God has given me a direction to travel, a job to do. God has given me a responsibility. And whatever the problems that surround me may be, I must not get my eyes upon those problems, but I must keep my eyes upon the goal that God has set before me. Now, that's what we're talking about when we talk about perseverance. Secondly, I want to assure you that this thing called perseverance is a Bible doctrine. It is not some kind of a far-out thing that has been invented by Arminian philosophy. It is a Bible doctrine. Now, I want to give you some scriptures right quickly, and we've already read some for you. We would remind you once again of John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, in Acts chapter 20. And No, I'm sorry, that's not the scripture I'm looking for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 15:2. By which also you're saved. He's speaking of the gospel. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, Paul's not telling these people they're saved by faith, plus remembering the gospel. But he's saying, if you turn away to another gospel, if the faith that you have is not steadfast upon that gospel, if you're not still remembering and attached to that gospel which I brought to you, your faith is in vain. You may have professed some kind of faith, even as these people which said, oh yes, we believe he's the Messiah. And they were all ready to shout Hosanna to the king at that point. But when the word of God came, they were offended and they turned away. And he said, now the profession was false. You're not really my disciples. You're not my disciples indeed. You're only professing disciples who have no real spiritual life in you. And if you don't think that's what he said, you go back and read the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you'll find that's exactly what he was teaching those people. And Paul says here that you are saved by this gospel of Christ if it is something that you hold tenaciously to, if it's something that you can just embrace, and then you can move on to something else, take it or leave it, whichever way you want to go. He said, it's not any good to you. You know, we have a lot of evangelism today on mission fields that goes into areas, and if they can get people to embrace the gospel of Christ, they really don't care what else they may hold on to. And many of those people, especially in areas of Africa and other places, they don't really turn from idols unto serving God. Many of them have never even professed to turn from idols unto serving God. They simply accept the Christian religion along with everything else they have. And why shouldn't they? Because they have all been polytheists. They have believed in many gods. They just, the more gods the better, the more the merrier, and they will embrace anything. But they do not continue in this. They do not hold in memory this gospel truth of Christ as the only way of salvation, and they are not his disciples indeed when that is the case. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 19, listen to these words. I'm going to have to turn there. 1 John chapter 2, I thought I had a printout on that, and I did not. Printed out the wrong verse. First mistake I've made this month. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 19. I don't even have to laugh when I say that around here. These folks know I'm being silly. First John chapter number 2, look down at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now listen to this. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What's he talking about? He's saying these are people that profess faith in Christ, but then they went out from us. In this case, probably went back into Judaism. But he said they did that it might be made manifest that they were not truly of us. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 24 and verse number 11, we read these words, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and because iniquities shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Now I understand that there are those that hold to the idea that this is talking about enduring to the end of the tribulation period, and it very well may be. However, the Lord Jesus Christ indicates there that endurance or perseverance is a responsibility, and throughout the Bible that is something that you and I are supposed to be dedicated to. Some pursue it. Now listen carefully. There are some who pursue it as a hope of life And for that, it is absolutely useless. Do you hear what I'm talking about? There are people who say, oh yes, I'm saved by grace, and now all that I lack, listen now, all that I lack is continuing on in that right direction, being faithful to God until He calls me home, and if I do that, I'll make it. Oh, no, you won't. You don't even have a chance. Not any chance at all. Why? Because you are trusting in what He did upon the cross, plus what you must yet do, which means you are not trusting in what He did upon the cross at all. It's Christ all in all or nothing at all. If you are pursuing this idea of Christian perseverance as a hope of eternal life, it is utterly useless to you. Indeed, it's absolutely a deficit rather than a credit. On the other hand, some knowing, there are those who know that salvation is by grace plus nothing, minus nothing. They know enough about their Bible to know that, but they misunderstand the order of things. They don't understand the order of cause and effect. They say, well, if salvation is altogether by grace, then how could this thing of perseverance, how could it come in there? It is apparently a Bible truth, but how could it come in there? So I just misunderstand those verses and I throw them away because they misunderstand the order of cause and effect. If they hold all of Scripture, if we will hold all of Scripture, in other words, if we're not afraid to believe every verse in the Bible that we read, are you afraid to do that? It's amazing how many people today, I asked a young man recently in a letter or on an application, what do you believe about this book? And he said, it's the only book I use for teaching and preaching. That's not a good enough answer. I wrote him back a letter and I made the questions more specific. And he gave me a bunch more answers, about 10 or 12 of them. Not one of them answered the question. The question wasn't that hard. Wasn't that hard? Do you believe this book? Do you believe everything it says is right? Do you believe you can trust all that's in it? Or do you think you better correct it in a few places? Not that hard. That's not that hard a question. I mean, if you have a hard time answering that question, you've already answered it. You know, I mean, if you have a hard time answering that, you've answered it. But the point is this. If we hold to all Scripture, we will see that both sides of this are absolute truth. What is that? What are both sides? Let's get them again. Number one, that God will unquestionably preserve those who are saved unto His everlasting kingdom. No question about it. Not one of them shall be lost. But on the other side of that, the Bible does teach that there is a responsibility of Christian perseverance. Let's then look at the other, another view of this and ask ourselves why the apparent contradiction. Why the apparent contradiction? The less spiritual light we have, the more likely we are to see contradictions in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but the people who know least about the Bible will be most likely to find contradictions in it. That's absolutely, unquestionably the case. You think, well, they gotta know a little bit of something about it or they wouldn't notice. No, they can read a half dozen chapters in the Bible and they can find contradictions there when you might read 100 and find no contradictions at all. A good illustration is one I've used many times before. A lady some years ago who was supposed to have, she had a doctorate that they called her Doctor So-and-so, and it was in religion. I don't know for sure what a doctorate in religion is, but it was apparently something. She'd got there someplace where they did that. And in the process of writing about the Bible, this was way back in 1960, and boy, we've gone worse and worse and worse since then. But she said that some of the contradictions in the Bible are so
necessarily visible that no one could miss them, and she just assumed, I guess, that everybody agreed with her. She said, for instance, one of the gospel writers tells us that the Lord fed 4,000 with the loaves and fishes, while another tells us that he fed 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. Now, had this lady read the scripture carefully, she would have realized that all four of the gospel writers tells us that he fed 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. It is the only miracle in the New Testament that is recorded by all four of the gospel writers. But two of the four told of an additional case in another place, another geographical location, at a different time, where he fed 4,000 with loaves and fishes. No contradiction at all. She just didn't know enough about her scripture to rightly compare. Now, most of the time, contradiction will be that way. But the apparent contradiction to the careless Bible student is this. Now listen carefully. If we are saved by pure grace, how can perseverance, which is indeed good works, how can it possibly enter into the picture? That's the question. And then there are those who come at that very same thing from the opposite direction. They say, I know the Bible teaches Christian perseverance. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? They are aware of that. And so they say, then if that is true, then salvation cannot possibly be by pure grace plus nothing minus nothing. Some years ago, and I'm talking about back in the early 60s, I believe this took place in 1961, if not in 61, in 62, a family that I love very much quit the church because I kept using the phrase, salvation is by grace plus nothing minus nothing. And he said, I agree with you on almost everything, but he said, we're just like that on that issue. And I said, why? He said, because I know you've got to repent. I didn't disagree with the fact that you had to repent. I preached it, and he said, yeah, I know you preach it, but he said, it's a contradiction. Well, it isn't a contradiction. Because you see, repentance is a result of grace, but he saw it as a human activity flowing out of himself. And that's the reason for the contradiction here. People see this perseverance not as a result of grace, but as a human activity that flows from some kind of goodness in men. Now, all apparent contradiction flows out of one of these two things. Either ignorance of clear statements which are made in the Bible, as in the case of that lady I was talking about a moment ago, or the interpretation of Scripture by Scripture. You see, so much of the time we allow our Scripture to be interpreted by some other man, by some other person. One person said the casual reader just cannot quite understand this. Well, I don't know what he meant by casual reader, but I think I know what he meant, and that is that he needs some reverend to show him the way. It is very sad if that's true. If you're a child of God, you should be able to read this book and understand it. Now, I don't mean read it a few minutes once or twice a week and understand it, but I mean as you digest this book into your mind and into your memory, it should not be a difficult thing to understand. You see, the Arminian who is doubting pure grace embraces the doctrine of perseverance and error, and those who claim salvation without the lordship of Christ on the other side would deny the doctrine of perseverance because they believe that there is such a thing as a person being saved by grace and not having any grace. See, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You could say the same thing about repentance. It's not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Now listen, The next verse says, or the verse 9 says, not of works lest any man should boast. The next verse, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What does it mean, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus? It means that we are the creation of God, that God has made us, that he has created us, and that that creation is in Christ Jesus. And it has no purpose at all except to get us to heaven. Is that what the Bible said? Not by the further stretch of your imagination. You see, that's where people misunderstand it. They imagine that there is some such thing in the Bible as salvation without lordship. There are those today who campaign against what is called lordship discipleship. In other words, they say, well, you know, if you're teaching out there that if Christ is not the Lord of your life, you're really not saved, then what you're doing is you're teaching salvation by works. No, we're teaching Jesus Christ. Because, you see, the Bible says God hath made him both Lord and Christ. God has made him. You can't make him Lord, and there is no such thing as him being your Savior and not being your Lord. You see, hear what I'm saying to you. That's the area of error. They're claiming that there is a salvation without the lordship of Christ, and therefore they look at this thing called perseverance and they say, no, now this is out of order. Well, in closing, and most of the message will be here, let's show you that the unity of these two things is seen in cause and effect. You hear me? Cause and effect. The harmony of it is perfectly stated in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, if you didn't get anything else so far, go there with me, please. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Now, does that mean work your way to heaven? Certainly not. No one can work out salvation except people who have salvation. Indeed, the Apostle Paul referred to this salvation as being theirs. But notice the next, and you know, many people are well aware of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, and many people are well aware of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, but not too many realize that neither of them is complete without the other. They are part of the same statement, so go there and look at them as they are written in the Scripture. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, a conjunction, it is like because. Do this because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You hear what I'm saying? It is God that worketh in you both to desire to do it, to want to do it, to will, and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what am I talking about? I'm saying that when God saves a person by grace, that he places in that person's heart a desire to do what God wants him to do, to will, to do of his good pleasure. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not into this thing of seeking the will of God. You better back off and ask yourself, what makes me think I'm a Christian? I'm not saying that a Christian cannot be backslidden and go through a period of time when they are frustrated and confused and not seeking the will of God, because I know that can happen. But I know that it can't go on and on and on forever, because if they are indeed a child of God, they will sooner or later be brought back to that place, because God works in them to will to do his good pleasure. And that's why we persevere. The person who is trying to persevere in order to get to heaven is fooling himself. He could never do anything good enough to please God. But the person who is seeking to do the will of God to the glory of God for no reason except to glorify God, that person shows evidence of his salvation. One man said, if I believed that I could be saved, go to heaven no matter, regardless, there wouldn't be any question about it, that I couldn't lose my salvation, I'd just get saved and I'd just go out and sin all I wanted to. Well, I'll tell you what. That's a good evidence of one of two things. Either somebody had taught him to prattle that stupidity that he was repeating, or he was not saved. Because I'll guarantee you, any true Christian sins more than he wants to. There is no true Christian who is not dissatisfied because of his sin and who does not desire in some way, to some extent, to walk closer to the Lord. Scripture reveals that perseverance is as sure as it is necessary. Did you hear me? Perseverance is sure. If you are a Christian, you will persevere. Holiness and good works is a definite part of God's immutable purpose. In your Bibles, once again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, he said he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That has to do with the state in which we are to be in heaven. But it also has something to do with our life here. He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. If God saved you, he saved you for you to be changed and to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 4 then, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now listen, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, God chose you that you should be holy. You say, well, I don't have any interest in being holy. I don't have any concern about being holy. I don't care anything about being holy. Well, that's a very good evidence that you are not chosen of God, or if you are, that you don't know it yet. That you are not in Christ yet. Because God has chosen you for that purpose. And to say, well, you know, I know that's the way God would like to have it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that's the way it's going to be. It's like saying, well, I know God created me unto good works, but that doesn't necessarily mean what God's created will work. Whereas God's created this thing to do a certain thing, but it doesn't necessarily mean it'll perform it. Oh, yes, it does. I mean, when God makes something to do a certain thing, it does it. God's machines all work. You say, well, I don't like being referred to as a machine. Well, you understand what I'm talking about. You're not a machine. You work through will. He has worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but God is able to make his apparatuses work. And so when a person says, well, you know, I don't care anything about perseverance, I'm just interested in preservation, it's either ignorance speaking or it's a lost man speaking, one of the two. Now then, we need to understand that because God purposes, now listen, I've got to come to a close, because God purposes and preserves, we persevere. Perseverance is the effect. God's grace is the unfrustratable cause. In other words, it is the preservation of God that causes us to continue in that direction. It is the grace of God that causes us to persevere. Now listen, perseverance is never consistent. Perseverance is never perfect. Why? Because it's human activity. Which of you out there this afternoon could say, last week I did everything I should have done, and I did it exactly as I should have done it? I don't think anybody out there is that spiritually insensitive. Or to put that in a more, common vernacular, I don't think anybody out there is that stupid. You know that there are areas in which you failed God last week. Every one of us knows that. Yet, if I were to say, how many of you out there at some time last week you simply turned away from God, you denounced Him, you denounced Christ, you gave it all up? I don't think we'd find anybody like that. I don't think we'd find a single person out in the congregation who said, no, last week I just threw it all away. As far as I was concerned, I was no longer a Christian. He's no longer God. He's no longer my Lord. Not interested in those things anymore. Lost all interest in it. No such thing as that would happen. Our perseverance is never perfect, but it's always there in principle. In some ways and in varying degrees, every one of us fails in our perseverance. But God never fails in His preservation. You know what I'm talking about? God never fails in His preservation. He will preserve us, as the earlier message said from the Scripture, unto His everlasting kingdom. So I say to you, don't claim divine cause, which is salvation, if there is no effect, if there is no perseverance. Now, I do not mean, again, perfection. Sometimes we want to, draw little circles that just fit our own vocabulary and our own personal preferences as to what continuance is. Somebody might say, well, I know a fella that claims to be a Christian and he seems to be a Christian, but he hadn't been in church in 8 or 9 years. Well, shame on him. He ought to be ashamed of himself. He's sinning. Is that proof he's lost? No, it is not. He may be spending much time in God, or with God, in prayer and in suffering because of his sin. Oh, he's sinning. Don't misunderstand. He's failing. But you don't know what's going on between him and God, and you don't know what God is going to do with him because of the chastisement in later years. Oh, his perseverance is not very good. It's not very good. It's not anything that I would hold up to any of you as a model. Not in any sense. However, God's preservation is in good shape. It's alive and well, and God will in His due time bring him back. And God will take those experiences in his life and even use them to His glory. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because I've been down that alley. I've been there. There was a period of 7 or 8 years when I was far from God. Oh, I didn't forget about God. There was never a time when I was not aware that Jesus died for my sins. You say, how could you go on like that? I don't know. I don't know how, but I did. I did. And I know that when God by His grace laid hold upon me and brought me back, He brought me back with the echoes and the shadows of those nightmares in my mind and in my memory and in my heart in such a way that I could never want to turn back into some of that stuff. He taught me some things through that I don't suppose I could have learned any other way, and it was all part of God's marvelous perseverance. You say, explain that. I can't explain that. I don't have to explain that. I simply say to you tonight that the Bible teaches both sides of these things. I think the whole scope of this series is seen best by simply reading to you once again from the book of Romans, chapter number 8. And I want you to turn there, and we'll close this series, not just this message, but this series out by reading from Romans chapter 8. I'll try not to expound very much at all, but listen as we begin to read in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, who are those people? Well, it's them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? Now notice Paul takes this as though it's all in the past, though much of it is not. But it's in the decree of God. It's eternal. And so he takes it all the way through. And he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That is where our hope stands, not in what we shall do, but in what God has done. But hear me now, what God has done will make a difference in what we do. Every good thing that we ever do will be a result of what God has done. When a sinner repents, it is a result of the Holy Spirit of God working conviction in his heart. When a sinner believes, it is a result of the Holy Spirit calling in his heart. Listen, when a sinner perseveres, it is a result of a Savior who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. What is justification? Well, it's a particular aspect of salvation. But he's shown us in these verses that everyone that has that has it all. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the last part of it. That's when we were given a body like unto his glorious body. That's when we are given eternal salvation. That's when we're given life in the presence of Almighty God, in the presence of Christ. And we have this promise that everyone that he justifies, he also glorifies. He does it. He does it. If we can settle that one thing, it will be the answer to all of the problems that seem to exist with all of these doctrines. Salvation is of the Lord. No one else. No, not the Lord and our best. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's stand with heads bowed, eyes closed, and hearts lifted to God in prayer.